Amen.
All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 7. So Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis in chapter 6 are not only one chapter apart, but they're one page apart. So we're going to do just a touch of a review, just to lay the foundation for where we're at in Genesis in chapter 7. So if you remember a few weeks ago, three Sundays ago actually, we finished Genesis chapter 6. When God had told Noah that he is going to destroy the earth. So he gave Noah some very specific instructions. So he gave him instructions about who was going to go on the ark, on the size of the ark, how to build the ark, what to build the ark with, all those things. So you remember it's like 450 foot long, 45 feet high, 75 feet wide, all those different things. The pitch that he's supposed to seal it up with, all those things. But when we dive into chapter 7, we have to kind of lay the foundation for what God has, for what God is doing, right? And it feels kind of harsh, what God is doing. But in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, we can kind of review again to lay the foundation for chapter 7. He says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, verse 7, chapter 6, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And finally in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That really sets the stage, doesn't it, for what God is doing. And you can look in that same chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So God has made his judgment, right? He has proclaimed the sentence. And he said, I'm going to judge the earth that I have created. In Sunday school this morning, we were in Genesis in chapter 1. So if you were in Sunday school this morning, you know that we covered Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, and then verse 26 through 31. And what God said, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You all remember that, right? So, and the earth was void and without form, and the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. And then in verse 26 and following, he talks about how he created man. He created man in his own image. In his own image created he him. Male and female, God created them. And God saw that his creation was very good. So from Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 31, we see that God says, my creation is very good. To Genesis in chapter 6, to every thought and every imagination of man is only evil continually. I mean, that's quite the swing, right? That's quite the pendulum from Adam and Eve. In a utopian society with rainbows and unicorns in the Garden of Eden, and then we have every thought and every imagination of man being evil continually, and God saying, I'm repented in my heart that I have created man. And because I repent in my heart I've created man, I'm going to destroy man. God is going to judge man. Right? Not that he's going to just destroy him willy-nilly. You know, God never pronounces judgment without warning. And God gave warning. You remember the different generations that we read about from Genesis in chapter 4, right, where we saw Enoch. You remember Enoch, right? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and then he was not, for God translated him up. So all of those things we saw in Methuselah, 969 years old, all of these different things that we saw through the chapters up until chapter 6. And now God says, I'm going to judge the earth. But he said right there in Genesis chapter 6 that he found grace, that God found, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was obedient, much like Adam, right? Adam walked with God. Now Adam was perfect, right? Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. We remember that. He was not perfect. Enoch walked with God. He found favor with God. Enoch was not perfect. But he walked with God, and God took him. Noah, he walked with God. He was not perfect, right? Noah was not perfect. But he did walk with God. He found grace in the eyes of God. So, God is going to use him God is going to use him as a path in this judgment. Now, when we read that in Genesis in chapter 6, like, all the world is utterly evil. You ever watch the news or listen to, I never watch the news, but I listen to the news on my way to work and my way home. And I always think to myself, man, can it get any worse? You ever think that to yourself? Man, where is it going? You know, I think we'll all agree with this. People are crazy. Y'all agree with that? People are crazy. You know, I'm not sure what you just said, Alan, but I'm sure it was funny. So, I mean, people are crazy. You think to yourself, what is everybody thinking? Well, I don't know what they're thinking. But what I do know is that we live in a fallen world full of sin. That I know. And, you know, we think, man, it's never been this bad. I say, baloney. It has been this bad. It was this bad back before the flood. You know, and God judged the world. And if you were here a few months ago, we had just finished up the book of Revelation. We read about how God is giving plenty of warning about his judgment on this earth. You know, and God is going to judge the earth. He's going to judge every man according to his works. He's going to judge every man according to whether he knows Jesus or not. But until that day comes, we read about what God did here in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 when he says, I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to judge the whole world. And you remember what we just read? Every living thing is going to perish. Every living thing. Except for two of every animal that is unclean and seven of every animal that is clean. So they're all going to, he's going to save them, every kind, right, of their kind. So that's what we pick up in chapter 7. So we read that last verse of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. That right there is a message all by itself because Noah was obedient to God. Wouldn't you love to be able, for someone to be able to say that about you? He was obedient to God, or she was obedient to God. He was obedient to God over those 120 years it took him to build the ark. He was obedient the 600 years that he lived on this earth before the flood came. Again, not perfect, but his life was, he lived in obedience to God. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. So we see there, God says, I have seen righteousness in you. Now, so Noah is the vehicle of salvation for Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, their three wives, and two of every kind of animal. Right? Not every particular animal, but every kind of animal. So does that mean Noah got his salvation through his works? We have to understand that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Not that Noah was perfect, but God is telling Noah here in verse 1, I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee, of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, and the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And of the fowls also of the air by sevens, male and female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So God is going to destroy the earth, but he's saving just a little bit of it. Right? He's saving just a little bit of it because he knows that it's good. But God is judging the evil in the world. Verse 4, he says, for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah went in, verse 7, and his sons, and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. So God commanded Noah to get into the ark. Now, we read already that Noah did what God told him to do. So not only did God tell Noah, hey, you're out here in the middle of nowhere. You're out here in the middle of this fertile place. It's never rained before, but I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark that's 450 foot long, 45 foot tall, 75 feet wide. In the middle of nowhere. I want you to make it out of gopher wood. I want you to make it 3 stories tall. I want you to put a door in the side. I want you to put a window on top. And I want you to prepare and be ready for all the animals to come. probably thought, you are crazy. What do you mean I'm going to be healed if I look on? But God did exactly what God said he was going to do. In the book of Genesis here in chapter 7, he told Noah, get on the boat. So, he tells Noah to get on the ark 7 days before it ever starts to rain. Now, not only did he spend 120 years building a boat where there is no water, since there's never been any rain, now God says, get in the boat. He gets in the boat, right? All the animals have come. He gets in the boat, and it still ain't raining. Can you imagine now about day four? Can you imagine day four? Looking out the window, nope, still no clouds. Still no rain. Do you think Noah was doubting God? I don't know if he was or not. Would you doubt God? I'd be thinking, Lord, what am I doing? Did I hear you right? Have you ever questioned God about whether you heard him right? Was this me? Was this my own brain? Or God, was this actually you? You know, can you imagine? And Noah didn't have the word of God to go back on. You know, Noah didn't go and say, well, what does the Apostle Paul say about faith? You know, he couldn't do that. He's listening directly from God, right? This direct inspiration, this direct proclamation from God himself. And I'm sure as he's sitting on there, probably, again, this is my own speculation, that somewhere around day four or day five, Noah's thinking, man, I have messed it up this time. And they got all these animals on the ark. Everything's going on. Ham, Shem, Japheth, their three wives. And I can just imagine, I'm not picking on the wives, but can you imagine Mrs. Noah? Noah, are you sure? Do you think we should stop and ask for directions? Like, no, I know what God said. You know, and they're waiting. They were faithful to God. Just like in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11 what the Bible says? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah not only built the ark, but by faith, Noah entered the ark. By faith, Noah believed God that there was judgment coming. And it wasn't by sight that Noah believed that judgment was coming. It was by faith Noah believed that judgment was coming. And we don't know judgment is coming by sight. You don't know that it's coming by sight. You've never seen God's judgment. I've never seen God's judgment, but we believe it by sight. And God said, I'm going to provide a way by you building an ark. That's what he said to Noah. You know what he said to you? I'm going to provide salvation by allowing my son to come, to never sin, to die a humiliating, bloody death on the cross so that his sinless blood can be shed instead of your sinful blood being shed.
Amen.
God says, I'm going to provide a way of salvation. He did it with Noah, and he's doing it with you. He did it with me. That's who God is. What we're seeing here in the book of Genesis is not a story, right? It's not a children's Bible story. It is a historical account of God's faithfulness. And God's saying, you think that's something? Wait till my son comes.
That's right.
Amen. You think that's something? Wait till Jesus rises from the dead. And you think that's something? Wait till he comes back.
Amen.
You know, we're seeing this. We can look at what God says here as the this historical narrative in the book of Genesis in chapter 7. And we can see the faithfulness of God. We can see the creation that God has given us. And you know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, one of the questions in the Sunday school lesson is we can see that God loves us by the creation. And we take that sign of love from God by his creation, and we don't treat it the way God wants us to take care of what he's given us. And in the same way, we don't honor his grace by living in righteousness. We don't honor his grace by living by faith. Remember what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You because you've never seen the judgment of God or the wrath of God, nor have I. But we know that it exists. We know that it's coming because God Himself has said it. He said it to Adam and Eve. He said it to Noah. He said it to Abraham. He said it to man. He said it to all the prophets. He said it to all the apostles. And we read it right in front of us that God says that we are sinners, that we are doomed to judgment, and He's provided a way of salvation. So this in Genesis here in chapter 7, we're seeing the gospel, right? That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a promise of salvation, though we do not deserve it because, again, Noah was not perfect. You know, and after the flood is over, after the flood is over, we're going to see that Noah's not perfect. You know, nor are you, nor am I. So we read what all that happened. All of them came onto the ark. Again, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah went in, verse 7, and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives with him unto the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 8, of the clean beasts and the beasts that were not clean, of the fowls of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two unto Noah, unto the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So we're reading a few things here, right, in those couple of verses. First of all, we read about the animals. Now, do you think that Noah went out and herded up all of the animals? Can you imagine Noah going out and herding up a bunch of crocodiles? Or a bunch of cats? Y'all have heard this expression, right? Herding cats. Or lions, or tigers, or giraffes, or whatever. No. Man, God moved in those animals, and those animals came to the ark.
Amen.
Right? And we think, well, that's crazy. Well, you think that's crazy. Think about Mount Everest being covered with water. Because we're going to read in just a minute that Mount Everest was, in fact, covered with water. And here's a little tidbit of information you may or may not know, that there are sea fossils of sea creatures on the top of Mount Everest. Huh. Wonder how they got there. Well, they got there because God's word is true. That's how they got there. So all of these animals come, and then Noah, and this is Noah, Ham, Shem, and Jacob, and their three wives, they went, they got on the ark, and there went in two and two, verse 9 again, two, and to Noah, and to the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah, Noah's wife and their three wives of his sons, with them into the ark. And every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird, every sort. And they went into Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female, verse 16, of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So he says the fountains of the deep opened up, and the windows of heaven opened up. So not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the water came up out of the earth. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, but reading up on it, and again, if you've ever been to the Creation Museum, if you've been to the Creation Museum, there's all kinds of stuff about the flood in the Creation Museum. And all kinds of books that Ken Ham, the guy who built the Creation Museum, he has all kinds of books on this. And one of the things he talks about is how under the earth, there are oceans under the earth, rivers under the earth. And as God, He opened up all of those avenues of water to flood the earth. Not only did it come from the sky, but it came from the earth. And water overtook all of the earth. And we know that all the animals came, all of those eight people came, went into the ark, shut them in. Verse 16. And again, verse 17. I know we just read it, but the flood 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So Moses, as he's writing this account in Genesis in chapter 7, it wasn't like a regional flood. You know, it wasn't like Hurricane Katrina, where just the lower parts of the, you know, lowest parts of Baton Rouge and all that, or whatever, New Orleans rather, was all flooded. The Bible is telling us that every hill and every mountain that is upon the earth was covered with water. There's no compromise to the fact that what the Bible says. The Bible says it's all covered. Now, is the Bible incorrect, or is the Bible exaggerating, or is this just saying this to make a point? Is this an Old Testament story just to make a point about God's judgment? No. It is an actual fact that every piece of dry ground on the earth was covered.
Amen.
And if we start to think or start to rationalize and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, so what? You know, we do things that don't make sense all the time. And we justify it to ourselves even though it's ignorant. Or sometimes it's just flat out stupid. But God is telling us, I've covered the entire earth. I'm judging the entire earth. And he's not mixing words. You know, if we think that the earth wasn't actually covered by water, then can we believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave? You know, we think, well, that's a stretch. It's not a stretch. It's either all true or it's none of it's true.
Amen.
We trust it all or we trust none of it. You know, this is not, again, it's not a children's story that we say, oh, that's a nice story. No, this is an account of God's wrath upon the earth because of sin.
Amen.
You know, not because he hated people, not because he was having a bad day, but because every thought and every imagination of man was only evil continually. That's why God judged the earth. And he provided a way of salvation. That's the entire theme of all of what we're reading now. Matter of fact, the Old Testament. The entire theme of the whole Old Testament is Jesus. That God is providing a way of salvation.
Amen.
So we read that all of the high hills, everything, had been covered. Verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. In case you doubted it, we see that the mountains were covered. All of them. Now, were the mountains the same then as they are now? I don't know. But I know that whatever mountains were there, they were covered. You know, it's not hyperbole. All of them were covered. Verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of the beasts and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. Every single thing died. There was nothing left alive. You know, there weren't Tyrannosaurus rex that floated. There wasn't anything. The only thing that lived through the flood were the fish. It's the only thing that lived through the flood. Nothing else lived through the flood. You know, and just a few verses earlier, and I meant to make a point of this, and I forgot, I apologize. But it says that God shut the door.
Amen.
You know, God's the one that shut the door. God's the one that sealed their salvation. Noah didn't shut the door. You know, the only thing that Noah did, and he was obedient, but it took the sealing of God to save them. Because when judgment came, only the sealing of God is what saved them. You know, think about the force of the water coming out of the earth and coming to the floods, and that door being sealed enough to keep that boat together, keep that ark together as it rose, as the waters came up. And God did all of those things to save mankind. And again, all the mountains were covered. In verse 21 again, that all flesh died that moved upon the earth. All those people, all of them that were warned, they all perished. And again, there's a difference between dying and perishing. Right? I mean, we all die. But we all don't have to perish.
Amen.
We all don't have to be separated from God. Sin has necessitated our death. But salvation has made possible to prevent us from perishing and being separated from God. And just like God sealed the ark to save Noah, God will seal your salvation and keep you. Because you are his child and he's provided a way of your salvation. So all the flesh died that moved upon the earth. Verse 22. So he says, well, let me read the last part of 21 first. Everything that creepeth upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was on the dry land died. Just like when, in the book of Revelation, when we're reading about the seals and the trumpets and the vials, when the mountains are crashing down on men, when the earth is shaking and there's cosmic disturbances everywhere, some of those men are cursing God even as the mountains are falling upon them. And I can imagine as the floodwaters are coming up that people are cursing God even with their very last breath. There may be some that the waters are coming up and they're trying to repent as the waters are coming up. But when the time of judgment comes, it's too late to repent. Mm-hmm. When judgment comes. The time is before the judgment comes.
Right.
The time is now. Because you don't know when your last breath is going to be taken. I don't know when my last breath is going to be taken.
Right.
You know, is the Lord coming today? I don't know. You know, I'm about to say, the Bible says no man knows. But only the Father. But one thing I do know is that today could certainly be my last day.
Amen.
Today could be your last day. So the question is, well, are you going to face God and then say, oh, Lord, if I'd known it had been that quick, I would have repented earlier. Well, by then it's too late. You know, can we not acknowledge the fact that God is righteous, that we are sinners, he's provided a way of salvation, he's provided an ark for us in the way of Jesus Christ, and when we sit back and say, no, I'm going to wait for it to start to rain? Or are we going to say, no, I'm getting on the boat. I don't want to wait for it to rain. Maybe because I know my state. And if you're honest with yourself, if you look in the mirror, you know that you're a sinner. You know that you are. You know that you need a way of salvation. Why don't we repent of our sin now and allow God's righteousness, that same righteousness that he saw in Noah, the righteousness he saw in Noah was the righteousness of God. You know, I don't have any righteousness of my own, neither do you. The righteousness that is upon us is straight from God the Father.
Amen.
Through God the Son. Made evident by God the Holy Spirit. Right at his heart. It is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So all of these things, and we see this judgment, every single thing that has breath of life on the land died. And every living, verse 23, and every living substance that was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And we can look and we say, well, it's not fair that the animals all died because of man's sin. Well, maybe it's not. I mean, not to you or me, but God is just. And just like God said, if you remember back in Genesis in chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned, who all did it affect? It didn't just affect Adam and Eve. Right? It affected the earth. It affected the ground. It affected the thorns and the thistles. It affected you. It affected me. Right? It affects the animals. When before Adam and Eve sinned, man, the lions and the tigers and the bears and the lambs and the cats and all of that, man, they all lived in harmony. Right? There was no cat fight, or there wasn't any animals eating other animals or animals stalking man. There wasn't any of that. Our sin affected all of that. And our sin has affected everything that has happened on this earth. So God judged all the earth. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the thousand-year reign, return. He reigns here on 1,000 years. The Bible says that God is going to destroy this earth. That this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. That this creation is going to pass away. And God says in the book of Revelation that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new sky. Just way better than this one. I can't even imagine what that new earth is going to look like. You know what? It doesn't matter what it's going to look like. It just matters that we're going to be there if we know Jesus as our Savior. Do we know what the earth looked like before the flood? And I don't. It doesn't matter. What it looks like now. It's here. It's affected by our sin. But God is still providing a way of salvation.
Amen.
Even at this very moment, as we were talking about, you know, when I read out of chapter 6, when God said, every thought and every imagination of man is only evil continually. He's not just talking about those, you know, you remember the Nephilim we talked about in chapter 6 that were giants? And how the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful and went into them and, you know, took them as wives. And you remember all that, right? And then there were just mighty men, men of renown, and now all of them are dead. They're all dead because they were sinful. When we were reading that, whatever came to your mind, because I tell you, my own shortcomings, when I was reading that, my own shortcomings came to my mind. And that wasn't me, right? That was the Holy Spirit saying, Tony, you need to repent of this. Tony, we need to be more, we need to seek God more. Trust Him more. Trust Him enough to be obedient, to repent, to turn away, to walk away from the sin, as the book of Hebrews says, the sin that so easily besets us. Let us look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as Sunil quoted this morning in between songs. What is God speaking to you about now as we read the Word of God in Genesis in chapter 7 and we see what God has done? We see what He did then. We know what He's going to do in the future. The question is, what are you going to do now? We can sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait for it to start to rain. But if you do that, it's going to be too late.
Amen.
You can sit back and think that I have more time, but I don't know that you have more time, neither do you. Maybe you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But we've kind of backed off just a little bit. Maybe we've grown really comfortable. And we're not walking with the Lord anymore. We're kind of sitting on the couch watching TV, just waiting for Him to come back instead of walking with Him. If that's you, confess it. Say, Lord, I've grown soft. I've grown complacent in my walk with You. God, forgive me. Put a passion back in my heart that I might serve You and honor You and walk with You. Not just today, but every day. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. So Sunil, Jare, musicians, come on up. So during this invitation, this is what we want to consider during the invitation. During the invitation, what did God bring to your mind when we talked about every thought and every imagination of man being evil continually? What did you think? Or when we hear the fact that we might be saved, but maybe we're sitting on the couch and letting the Word of God pass us by instead of walking with Him. If you've never confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus and you never acknowledge the fact that Jesus died for your sin and He rose again, if you've never accepted the blood sacrifice that was given to pay for your sin, today you can do that at this very moment.
Amen.
We start to sing, you come, you say, Pastor, I don't even know what I'm doing, but I know I need something. I'll show you in the Word of God where He tells us that we've all sinned. And that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ. That's the gift. Now maybe you haven't received it, but you want to receive it today. Then you come. As soon as we start to sing, you step out and you come. Maybe the Lord has convicted you that you're kind of laying back and not walking with some passion and with some fervor. You want to come and you want to pray. Then you come right here to this altar. You kneel down, get on your face before God, and you pray. Now you can do it in your, you can certainly do it in your pew. But I want to invite you, whatever business you have to do with God, that you do it right now. Do it now. So we're going to pray.